This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Okay, well, welcome to the Underground. Really glad you guys are here. We're just going to kind of continue from where we left off. And I do want to say that, in our ministry, the things that we're doing, Glenna and I and the Underground, we're always going to be kind of focusing our attention on three critical points. And they're very critical. And we're always going to be kind of zooming in on them. The first is our relationship with God. We want to be actively helping, being involved in restoring people in their relationship with God, having a relationship with God, working that out, declaring the good news. It's really good news of all that God has done to secure a right relationship with Him. And there's a lot there. And we want to be very much involved in doing that. The other critical point is in helping people in their relationship with themselves. You have a relationship with yourself. Did you know that? We have areas of, dealing with our own wounds, our past, areas of bondage, false beliefs. You know, there's a lot of things in there. In recovery, we call it our inventory, taking a look within ourselves. We want to be very involved in that. So dealing with our relationship with God, dealing with our relationship with ourselves, and then going on to turn that corner is very critical in our relationship with other people. And those are the three things that we really focus a lot on. And for us to be doing that in a successful way, for me to have all three areas functioning in a high level, what we're talking about really is personal transformation, that has to happen. And that's what we're really after, is being transformed. Tonight, I got to admit, this is big boy stuff tonight. This is the stuff, man. We're not talking about being a victim tonight. We're not talking about infant stuff. Tonight's big boy stuff. So fasten your spiritual seatbelts. Hopefully we'll go for a little ride here. Hopefully this would be helpful. I'm real excited about this. In dealing with your relationship with God, how's that going? How's it set with you when I call you saints? I'm addressing the saints at the Underground. And you might say, Stan, I'm not a saint, And I would say, well, that's not what the scripture says. God's telling me that He's calling us saints. So I'm going to go with that. How does that sit with you when I ask you, how your priestly ministry is going in Fairbanks? You might say, well, I'm not a priest or a priestess. Well, I'm here to say God calls you priests. He's calling us kings and priests. How are you, holy ones of God? This tells me a lot about where you're at in your relationship with God when I call you what God calls you and what's the response that comes out. We all carry a ministry. We're all ministers. In our circle of influence, the lives that our lives touch, we are indeed ministers and we are priests. And we are all engaged in real warfare where our lives, the light of God touches real darkness. And this is tough stuff. What does your spiritual armor look like? You ever wonder? You ever think about that? I love to think about that. I love to see people when I look at them in their spiritual armor. And you can kind of see their call. Some of them, like the administrative gifts in the church, they have more like executive armor, right? It's like thinner. It's cool. It's for office, some zip drives or whatever. It's like fax-friendly armor. But it works. It's good, Sure, they have some sharp weapons. Keep them from getting a paper cut, maybe. But then there's other people, Some of these people that work at the rescue mission, they're in the trenches, right? They got real thick front lines armor. It's heavy duty, right? Big elbows for smashing the enemy. You know, I mean, hardcore stuff. It's got to be waterproof, mudproof. It's tough stuff. I see it. I love to see it. I pray that over people. You know, we got to see it, you know. When the enemy begins to rain down on you and your household, what are the flags that you raise when you sense the attack and you begin to respond? You know, do you see it? Do you see the torches being lit? Do you see the worship begin to rise to heaven? The attack is on. You know, what's on the flags that are raised? Your family crest? What does that look like? You know, we have to start seeing the warfare and seeing this stuff. A lot of what I'm talking about here is rites of passage. It's what I'm talking about. On the board, Haley's drawn this picture there of rites of passage. Let me read this to you from James. It says here, this is talking to us. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." I love this next line. "So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Whoa, you know, that just blows me away. Needing nothing. Addiction's all about needing, right? My addiction's all about what I need. In fact, all dysfunction is about what I think I need to be okay. You know, that's the root of my dysfunctions. And so we get a load of what he just said there about our faith being tested and what we need, needing nothing. You know, I know some of your stories. I know a lot of your stories, but these rites of passage, these things we've gone through, you know, something that's kind of synonymous with rites of passage is experience, right? These times, these events, these trials are worth marking in our lives, worth taking note of. These things, however intense, however long they are, they give us entrance. They give you an admission to a new role, right? They give you admission to authority in a specific area. Can you walk someone through the 12 steps? Would you know how, if someone came to you and said, you know, walk me through the 12 steps, will you help me? Will you take me through this process? Do you know how to do that? You know, I mean, no shame if you don't, but I'm saying, do you know how? If you've gone a year in sobriety, do you know how to walk someone through a year? Could you say, I could take someone through how I did it, how that worked for me? I could take someone through a year. Could you walk someone to where you are and the things you've faced in that process? Why do you think it is that, like, I noticed that Rodney has everyone go through the Genesis process before they work at the rescue mission? Why do you think that is? Right? So that they have gone through what they're asking other people to go through. So they've had experience. It gives them what? Rites of passage, right? It gives them the authority to face what they're asking people to face. We all have rites of passage. We all go through stuff. How about birth, right? We've all been through that, obviously, right? Birth is a rite of passage. It's bloody. It's sweaty, right? It's kind of violent. It's real squishy, you know? I mean, it's tough stuff. Fail that rite of passage, right? And you're not going to be among us. You don't get to be part of the tribe of being human. How about getting your driver's license? That's a rite of passage. That's a time when you walk in and you don't have that right. You don't have authority. And when you walk out, you now have that. Right? And that's a big moment. At least it was for me. How about graduating of any kind? Graduating high school. I never graduated high school. I mean, I did get my GED when I was like 30 years old, but I never got to have the experience of even one day of high school. And that really stunted me as a person. There's a lot I didn't experience, you know, in my maturity because I never went through that. it's a rite of passage. High school is a big deal, you know. A lot goes on there. How about getting married? That's a rite of passage that changes everything about your identity, about two people. Rites of passage change us. That's what I'm saying here. This whole session comes out of kind of inspired by my sister. We are having this talk, and my sister is kind of a studying animal, right? She's a monster with studying, right? She knows how to study. She was telling me the coolest thing about trauma and about recovery and about rites of passage, where what happens is you become separated out of the tribe in some way, separated from safety, right? Then you go through a near-death experience of some kind or some kind of crisis, and then you are joined back into your tribe, but now you're different. Now you've gone through something, you know, and I just thought that was amazing. And I hope you're relating to some of this, of the experiences that you've had. Is there anything that you can relate to where you've been separated out from safety, from the tribe, and you've gone through something and then had the experience of coming back changed, right? You ever hang out with like a cage fighter, you know? You ever know any cage fighters? It's interesting because you sit and look at them. What do you think of when you see a cage fighter? You're like, you know, what they've experienced, how they've trained, what they can go through, you know, what they know how to do, the stress they know how to operate in. And that's pretty amazing. That's a rite of passage to be able to do that kind of thing. And how about an astronaut? You know, you ever know any astronauts? Astronauts are amazing. Where they've been, the things they've seen, the training they've undergone. This is rites of passage. Very few people have that, you know, that wear that badge. I think astronauts are amazing. Rites of passage are always important. These are defining moments in our lives. You know, you look back at some of these things that there are things I've wanted to face. There are things I have wanted to go through. A lot of times, none of us would ever, ever choose the rites of passage that we've gone through, you know, ever in a million years. How about going hunting on your first hunting trip, right? That's a rite of passage. Heard a lot about that. Heard about a teenage boy who wanted to kill something with a bow. You know, he came back. He's like, I went in the woods, a boy. I came out a man, right? Cool stuff, right? Killed a big animal. You know, that's some scary stuff. I went on one hunting trip. I was just a felon at such a young age that I lost my privileges, you know, of being dangerous with a gun in the woods. But I got to go on a hunting trip once where I just got to walk along, and I climbed up this big tree, and we waited and waited. And it was Florida, so it was kind of lame, you know. But we have alligators and snakes, but there it was so crazy because these giant wild hogs actually came through the woods right under my tree. It was like this giant pig, right? And I was up there just frozen. It was just the most awesome moment. And he had all these little baby pigs, you know. But, I mean, for me, it was a really neat moment to see such a creature right there under me, you know. How about boot camp? Anyone been through boot camp? You know, you see the way you're treated in certain boot camps where, you know, they're really hard on you, screaming in your face. But when you come out of it, then what? You know, now you've got respect. Now you've been through this boot camp. When I was really young, my mom's from Okinawa, and so she trained in karate when she was little. And my dad went overseas, military, and he trained in karate. So I was like, as I was growing up, I was really enamored by it. And I thought, I want to have my own system, my own way of fighting karate, because my family comes from there, and I'm allowed to do that, right? And so I start putting these little moves together, and I start, you know, piecing together. I was a teenager, so I started, you know, flipping my machete around, and I started making up moves, right, and naming them. That was a real big deal, right? Sidewinder, cobra strike, you know, type sidekick blade thing, you know, or whatever. And my dad gave me some advice, and he didn't give me a lot of advice, but he gave me this advice, and it was really good advice. And he said, Stan, you know, what you need to do is, if you're really serious, you need to go to a legitimate school, and where they're really, really good, and you need to go into that school and get serious rank, and then go to another one, do it again. You need to actually go and compete, bang shins with some guys that have legal rank, and then once you've done some of these things, then you'll have the authority, the rite of passage, to do this thing you want to do. So I went down and found this super ghetto, drove down to the scary, scary place in Florida, right? Orange Avenue, yeah. Orange Avenue! And I thought, this dude teaches karate down in this part of town. This guy must be something, right? So I went down in there, and it was super embarrassing. Like, I went in there with my little paper with all my little names. And what I thought was, I thought because I had this list I made and I had been practicing, that I could skip some of the belts, right? This is what I thought, you know? I mean, come on. I was just a teenager. And I went into this dude was so bad. He was like so bad to the bone, right? And all these students around, it was just like a movie, you know, they're all like looking at me. And I had my little paper and I'm like, you know, I'm thinking maybe you could give me like a green belt or something, maybe get me halfway. And he's like, why should I do that? And I'm like, well, I got this paper. I got this list. I can do these things, you know? And so you know what he did? He had the whole class sit in a circle. I mean, it was a big class, right? You're laughing. He had them all sit there, and he read each thing super sarcastically, right? While I did the moves for everybody. Show me Sidewinder Cobra Kick, right? And I'm all, wow, right? And I went through the entire list, totally true story. And when he's done, he's like, balls it up, and he's like, you know, I think that you need to start from the beginning if you're going to come through my school, right? And I was like, oh, you know? And I did. I started from square one, and I did end up on his national tournament team eventually down the road, and he did end up breaking my nose with his foot, right? So, rite of passage, I have had my nose broken by a master, karate master, right? Yep, I've done it. And so, what was I wanting? I wanted rites of passage. I wanted to say, I've been there, I've done that, I've faced that. You know, and for me, it was a really, really big deal because when you face a real rite of passage, when you face the unknown, you don't know what's going to happen in here. You don't know the darkness and the fear. When you have real fear and terror, when you're facing down something that you don't know what's in there. So there's part of us, we really want to know, what am I going to do when I'm face down? I remember the first time I squared off with that guy, I was so terrified, right? I'm like, my knees are shaking so hard, my little oriental body, there was like rice falling on the floor. And I'm like, where's all this rice coming from? I have no idea. I don't even know. I haven't ate rice in weeks. Really strange. How about going bald, right? Is that a rite of passage? Oh, you better believe. This is a rite of passage. This is something to go through. You ask any man. You know, women, you laugh. You know, how would you like to? You know, I'm different in here having gone through this than had I not, right? My brother said, it's not losing my hair that bothers me. It's how bad it bothers me that bothers me, right? I thought that was awesome. You know, I had to have him say it to me a couple of times, but I thought that was really awesome, right? My brother ends up looking even tougher, of course, right? He looks like The Rock, right? Of course, look at me. People think I've got some kind of radioactive illness. Stan, you okay? And I'm all, I'm so cold. I'm just so, so cold. Will you hold me? Just hold me. How about going through a divorce? Right? Going through a divorce? Painful stuff. Rites of passage. People can be really hard on others when they haven't faced going through a divorce. Someone that vowed to love you forever rejects you and hates you and knows things about you. That's a horrible thing to go through. I've been through that, you know. Probably because I was bald and cold. facing cancer, right? Disease, certain illnesses. There are groups that have that. It went through the rite of passage. I was talking to like three different guys in recovery that do this full time, and we had all lost a spouse to cancer. And there was a bond there. There was something between us all where we were like, wow, you know, we connected. We had a rite of passage. There was something between us all that we shared, the things that we went through in the middle of that. So the rite of passage truly involves some kind of crisis of some kind, right? Have you ever talked to anybody that has never, ever struggled, right? Ever, like, never had anything they faced, never had a rite of passage, never had something that they had to overcome that nearly killed them? They thought they'd never make it through anything. You know, just like kind of, they're just like a bowl of Jell-O. I mean, you know, there's not going to be a lot there. You ever watch a movie where there's nothing, just no struggle, just sitting there by a meadow, right? Big deal, right? There's nothing to that. We want to draw near to people that have been through the fire and emerged something they weren't before, right? According to James here, when you read this incredible passage, what's the result of us going through rites of passage? These near-death experiences, these traumas, and these struggles, this pain, these things that we endure. The end result, if it's done its work, and we've had the right support, is confidence. Confidence. Coming through the fire, coming through the things that you've gone through, leads us to confidence. I love how it says needing nothing. True warrior sitting there, needing nothing. Just solid and strong. I want that. Romans tells us that the whole world is groaning in pain and travail. Romans tells us that our bodies are groaning in pain and travail. So let me ask you something. If our bodies are groaning with pain and suffering, and the whole world is groaning with pain, where are we going to go to escape? You know, we can't. We're not going to be able to find such a place where we're going to get around suffering. And let me read this. Romans 8 here says, this is where we left off last week. It says, and since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. You know, that's pretty heavy duty stuff. This is the epitome of the gospel right here, that we are heirs and we are joint heirs, that every single thing that God owns, you will inherit. You are going to inherit everything that God owns. You are joint heirs with Christ. Everything that he owns will one day be yours. This is an enormous responsibility. And the acid test of our faith is going to be when we suffer. The acid test of our faith is going to be when those we love suffer. We have to see that. But we are born into this royal family by faith. And we discover that it's impossible to please God without faith. And then we chime in with Paul when we say the righteous will live by faith. What an important thing here. This is such an important subject that the last half of Romans 8 is dedicated to the subject of suffering. Really want to encourage you to read Romans chapter 8. This is powerful stuff here to set us up to understand the situation. So often I think about me being seated with Christ in heavenly places, my position in Christ, right? And I see that royalty, that royal robe, the ring, the embrace of Jesus, that royal priesthood he gives me. And then he asked me, Stan, I want you to go down to earth, and I want you to be a pauper. I want you to be this bald, skinny guy, and I want you to live among everyone there, and I want you to love people in a very humble way. Would you do it? Yeah. Okay. So I take off my royal stuff, give him the stuff. He's going to hold it for me, and I enter into my mission, living on planet Earth as a son, loved by God, on a mission, learning how to love other people. I mean, this is one of the ways that I like to deal with this and see this, because in Romans 8, he does something that he does everywhere in Scripture when he talks about suffering, is he connects it with joy, unspeakable and full of glory. He connects it with joy and glory and rejoicing. How crazy is that? I thought that joy and glory and rejoicing were not suffering, right? That's what I thought. But that's not what he's telling us. He always connects pain and suffering with joy and rejoicing and glory. Let me just show you really, really quick here. This is our body, right? It's going to do this really quick. Here's the person that we are, our being, our little personality, with our negatives that we're dealing with and our positives in our personality. And then he puts his spirit within us. We are born as brand new persons in Christ. And he puts his spirit in us, this new identity. That's who we really are. Okay? And the moment stress, pain, suffering, anguish come into our lives, when we begin to suffer, the Holy Spirit begins to energize this new identity, the spirit man that lives within us. He begins to energize it with joy unspeakable and full of glory and rejoicing in the goodness and the peace that passes all understanding within us. He does that very thing. Why do I not experience that? Usually because I'm too busy trying to escape and weasel out and run from the suffering. I'm trying to sidewinder Cobra. I'm trying to advance around it with my list instead of letting it happen and do its work within me and be glorious. Dr. Neil Anderson said it so amazing in a DVD we were watching this week when he said, the bend in the road is not the end of the road unless you fail to make the turn. And I thought that was absolutely amazing. So we want to value the transformation that God is doing in us. We want to value it. We don't want to be surprised when pain and suffering, don't be surprised when it comes. Don't be surprised. I tell myself that, don't be surprised, yeah, at the fiery trial that I'm facing. We can't be surprised. We are his children. We are his people. We will suffer. We will. Don't be surprised. Value the transformation God's doing in me through it. Find another person that has meddled in that particular event and draw strength from those that went through that rite of passage before me. I don't want to be the smartest guy in the room. I want to be the dumbest guy in the room. And I mean that. If you're always the smartest guy in the room, then something's wrong, right? I got to sit last week into some training where I was clearly the dumbest guy in the room, and I just so loved it because I was asking all these questions to my fellow experienced warriors that have been through all these battles and have seen them, that know the moves, know the turns, know what to warn me of. I don't want to be the smartest guy. I want to be the dumbest guy. I want to ask them a lot of questions. Don't always want to be the dumbest guy, you know. Value the transformation. Two, talk with other people that went through that rite of passage. Begin to identify with the new person that has emerged out of that trial, right? My wife and I were smokers. We went through the rite of passage of quitting smoking, pain, suffering, anguish, cravings. But there came a day when we declared, I am a non-smoker. I identified with the change. That's super important to make the full transformation into declaring our true identity as the new. And I would like to think that for every person in this world that is a non-believer, that is not a follower of Jesus, for every pain and suffering and crisis that they have gone through, God asked one of his children to go through the same thing as a testimony to the other person of the grace and love of God. That's a pretty powerful thing. I've asked Haley to come up here and share a little bit about her experience in this rites of passage. I'm really proud of Haley. You guys want to give her a hand?
I can feel my...
Hello.
Yeah.
I can feel my dad rolling his eyes at me from Korea. He's a sound technician, and it drives him crazy when people don't turn the mics on. So I was pretty lucky. Growing up, there was never a time that I wasn't in church. Growing up, my parents always took me and my brother to church Sunday morning. There was never a time that Sunday morning wasn't a time that you were supposed to be at church. That was just something you were supposed to do. So I grew up with God as just this fact in my life. God exists. That was never a question for me. And growing up, I also was one of those kids who was in like all the higher learning classes, the like all the extra things, all the extra projects for the super smart kids. And in high school, I blazed through everything. My finest moment in high school was going through this class, doing none of the homework, and walking out with 105% of the total grade. And I was never one of those kids who would go out and drink. I didn't have any issues with drugs. I was a pretty conservative kid in high school. And so I would hear these stories from other people in the high school about their experiences. And I was happy because I was like, there's no way anything like that could ever happen to me. But the problem was is that when I was 17, I met this boy. He lived in Texas, and we got into a relationship together. It was a relationship that we primarily carried out through Skype, and we saw each other a grand total of 3 times. First time he came up here, everything was fine. Second time I went down to see him, I went down to Texas and to meet his family. And he had been pressuring me to go down there. So I went down there. And things were a little weird. He would pick me up and toss me randomly and just kind of treated me as kind of this other piece of furniture in his room. I stayed at his house, and he convinced me and my parents it would be okay because he was a Christian. He was a Christian boy. His family was Christian. Except that his parents didn't say a thing when he forced me to sleep in his room with him. They didn't say anything when they heard him throw me into walls. I went home after that trip and convinced myself that anything that happened, I just wasn't remembering it right. It didn't actually happen, or I was misremembering what happened. And so I graduated from high school. I had turned 18 6 months prior, and he convinced me to come down and see him again, even though I had been asking him, why don't you come up here? And he refused. He kept citing that my parents would be watching him constantly and we wouldn't get to do anything. And so I went down to see him, and things got much worse. While I was down there, he at one point threw me into a wall so hard it dislocated my jaw. and he refused to take me to the hospital to fix it. There was bruises all over my body from him hurting me. And it got to the point where even one of his coworkers at his work, when he took me to say hi to them, pulled me aside and asked me, "Is he hurting you? Do you need someplace safe to go?" And I convinced myself, no, I don't need, it's fine. This isn't actually happening. It's just, he's a little rough, but it's just his excitement. And it wasn't. I came home from that trip and I was broken because I was so hurt, and I had again convinced myself that it didn't happen. It was my fault. I was misremembering things and he supported this. And I was lucky enough to eventually get away from him. It took me 3 times to finally be able to convince him that, yes, it's over. I don't want to be with you anymore. Only for him to send me nasty text messages about how he knew that I was a horrible person. I wasn't a Christian. I didn't give him enough of a chance. I didn't give him grace. And so I started my first year of college. I went from being someone who could blaze through classes without even thinking about it to failing my classes. I got put on academic probation. My job had noticed a decrease in my performance, and eventually I was laid off for business reasons, as well as the fact that I wasn't performing as well as I should have. And at that point, it was 2 years after I had ended the relationship, and I was so messed up. I was depressed. I was constantly considering killing myself, and I just had no way of trying to figure out what's going on. And I constantly was asking God, what is wrong with me? Why can't I be happy? I can go to college. I used to be so good. But it was like suddenly there was this wall between who I was in high school, this brilliant girl who got straight A's, to this person who couldn't even cut it in college. And finally, I broke down and I told my parents about what had happened. And I finally started getting help because I was so broken by what had happened. And it wasn't until I started seeing a counselor that he finally said what was wrong. I had PTSD. And I was still dealing with the after effects of that relationship. I couldn't be around big groups of people. I had lost my faith in humanity, and everywhere I went, it was just this question of, will I be safe there? Is there going to be another person who's going to hurt me? And it's taken a long time to be able to break that. And it's still a process that I'm going through. But for the last 4 years, it's felt like my life has been on hold, just trying to recover from this, trying to go from being this broken 18-year-old who was hurt to this young woman I was supposed to be. And I started coming to the underground. And when I started getting really serious about my recovery, and at first I was scared because I was convinced that, like, I was going to walk in here and people would look at me and just see my brokenness. And I didn't want to be broken. I didn't want people to look at me and say she was a victim. That was the one thing I never wanted, was anyone to ever call me a victim. But I came here and I started getting better. And there was talks about how this is all bad things happen to you, but they become a part of your story. And it was hard to reconcile that because I would cry out to God asking, why did you let this happen to me? I always believed in you, so why would you hurt me like this? I never wanted this to be a part of my story. And then one day, I came across this quote from this game. And in this game, you have a different ways that you could play it. You can go through and you can hurt people to reach the end, or you could go through and show mercy to people. But at the end, there's a mirror. And when your character looks into the mirror, it just says, despite everything, it's still you. And that struck a chord because I spent so long looking at this wall between who I am now and who I was, thinking that there's no way for me to go back. I could never be that smart girl who could just blaze through life. But eventually I realized that despite everything, it's still me. I'm still that person, and I can get through this. And I'm happy to say that I'm finally starting to heal. And I've also found this cool article one day about this practice in China where valuable pieces of pottery, when they were broken, they would take it and they would fill the cracks in with gold to show where it had been broken. But despite its brokenness, it still had value and it was still beautiful. And it wasn't despite its brokenness, but its brokenness gave it more value than it did before. And so God has given my life more value, despite the fact that I hate what was done to me. He has given me so much in my life to be happy for. And despite everything that's happened, it's still me.
Unreal. Wow. I do want to tell you guys, Kaylin's sitting there with Haley right there at the table, and on March 26th, they are going to be the first people to represent Journey Church in a karate tournament. They are going to be doing forms and fighting for a Journey team, and I just cannot tell you. Right here, we did a ceremony. It was last month. Where they went through a rite of passage where they both received their first rank in the karate system we do. And so they're going to go and fight for Journey Christian Church at a tournament. And you know how they're going to win? The Sidewinder Cobra move. Just kidding. If your life and your mission statement were one sentence, what would that sentence be? That's something really worth thinking about. And let me read this passage to you, and I'll close out here. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There's a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. And though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you have never seen him. And though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. And the reward of trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Romans 8:28 says what? Anybody say it? All things work together for good. And I think that we're going to spend all eternity seeing how God worked everything for the good for those who love him and are called. So my one question to you now is the rite of passage just before you. With my addiction, I heard a guy say this week that when he hit bottom in his addiction, he was drug across it for 20 years, which I thought was very, very interesting. What's the rite of passage that you're fighting? You know, what is it? There are things like my wife quit drinking coffee this week, and that's a rite of passage I didn't want to go through. I'm resisting that. I don't want to go through that. You know, I don't want to be on the other side. But Haley drew that picture over there with a doorway, and God's saying, I want you to go through this doorway. Will you trust me? Will you go through it? Will you go through the withdrawal? Will you go through the breakup? Will you resist the enemy? What are you doing with boredom? What are you doing with pain and suffering? What are you doing with that sense of adventure where we get ourselves in trouble because we want to experience great things? What's the rite of passage that you're in the middle of? Who can you get to gather around you to walk you through it? God is calling us to great and wonderful things. He's calling us to do it and to be people that can do it. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much. And I just pray you bless Haley tonight. Surround her with your angels and encourage her, Lord. And thank you for her story and her sharing it. What an amazing thing. And all the stories represented in this room, your saints, your holy ones, those who are blameless before you, the priests in the Fairbanks, I just pray for them, my brothers and sisters, that we would walk in faith. And we just thank you. We have great expectation for what lies ahead. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.